The topic for my discussion is the one loaf of the Lord's Supper. Many long years ago, Alexander Campbell said, on the Lord's table, there is of necessity but one loaf. That was a truth that prevailed for a long, long time in this country and throughout the world, until a number of changes began to be made. And eventually that led, of course, to the invention of a plurality of loaves, as many loaves as one might seem to need. Most of the ancient writers, as well as most of the restorers, of course, stayed with the idea that there was just one loaf, because that's essentially what the Bible taught. However, with the introduction of individual cups, there were many of them who found it extremely difficult to contend for one cup, or rather one loaf, and at the same time have a plurality of cups on the Lord's table. And so there was a gradual move to increase the number of loaves to equate with the number of cups that were being used. The ultimate end, of course, was a loaf for everybody. And there was no such thing as breaking bread or breaking the loaf. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 19, and also Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26, the scripture says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And so in the beginning of this observance among his disciples, Jesus took a loaf of unleavened bread, and he partook of it, I believe, and gave it to the disciples and commanded them to do the same. Luke 22 and verse 19 essentially says the very same thing. I want to analyze the sentence here, or the statement here, for purposes of clarification. In this sentence, this is my body, we have a subject and a predicate that is joined by what English teachers would tell us is a copula, which is a linking verb. And so Jesus is saying, this, what I have taken, is, in other words, it represents my body. It embraced also a metaphor, which was a figure of comparison, which is suggested by the word is. And is, as I've said, carries with it the idea that this bread which I have taken represents my body. It did not become his literal body, as some religious organizations claim, but it was bread when Jesus took it. It was bread when he gave it, and it, of course, was bread when they partook of it. But it also embraced what is called a prolepsis. In the words, it is given, which, of course, was anticipatory language in which a figure event is spoken of as an accomplished fact. When Jesus said, this is my bread, or this is my body, which is given for you, the fact was Jesus eventually would die on the cross and he would give himself for the people, but it hadn't happened yet. And so he spoke of it as though it had happened by using this figure of speech. The subject of bread here is literal. In Matthew 26 and 26, it is from a Greek word, A-R-T-O-S, which is defined as a small loaf or a cake. The American Standard Version, as well as the Revised Version, tells us that Jesus took a loaf. And so he essentially took what we would describe as a loaf of bread. It is scriptural, I believe, to refer to either by saying Jesus took bread or Jesus took a loaf. I got a call first part of this week from an elderly sister who I'm sure is close to her 80s, maybe in her 80s, who has been in the church all of her life. And she said, I see that you're going to give a talk up in Columbia about the one loaf. She says, the Bible doesn't say it was a loaf. The Bible says that Jesus took bread. And she went so far as to say, I'm not sure I would even commune if the brother got up and waited on the table and called it a loaf. Well, the truth is, it was a loaf. It was a loaf of bread. It was bread, but it was a loaf of bread, a small cake, we might of bread. We might describe it that way. The subject of this particular statement made by both Luke and Matthew was literal bread. Bread in Matthew 26 and verse 26 is from a Greek word, A-R-T-O-S, which is defined as a small loaf or cake by W.E. Vine. Jesus, according to the ASV and the RV, both say that Jesus took a loaf. Now, it's interesting that when more than one loaf was indicated, this word, artos, had a plural form, A-R-T-O-U-S. And when the plural form is used, it indicates more than one loaf is present. Over in Matthew 26, 26, Mark 14, 23, Luke 22, 19, 1 Corinthians 10, 16, and 17, 1 Corinthians 11, and 24, the singular form of this Greek word is used in every passage. But in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 19, the Bible says that Jesus took the five loaves. Now, the five loaves, of course, on that occasion were not connected with the Lord's Supper, but it is the same word in the Greek that's being used, except for the fact it's in the plural number. And so this same word can be used either singular or it can be used plural. And so when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he did not take five loaves or 10 loaves or even two loaves. The Bible declares that he took a loaf. In Matthew 15 and verse 34, the question is asked, how many loaves do you have? There again, it is the plural form of this word. In Mark 6 and verse 44, and they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000. Here again, we have the use of the word artos in a plural way. Thus, when the Bible says that Jesus took the bread, he took a loaf of bread. Now, we don't know exactly how large that loaf of bread was, and I don't know that we know with any degree of certainty how it was shaped. Many of the breads baked in those days probably were baked in a shape somewhat different from what we see today. But at any rate, this was a loaf of unleavened bread. This was a loaf that Jesus had taken. I want to notice now the corresponding evidence in the form of a study on oneness that is manifested in the type and the antitype. I want to go back to the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus. I think to really understand the Lord's Supper and the fact that the bread is a representation of the body of Christ, we have to study a little bit about the Passover and what occurred in Exodus 12. The Paschal Lamb of the Passover was obviously a type of Christ himself. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, therefore Paul said, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Now we know in 1 Corinthians 5, the subject under discussion was the immoral condition of a man in the congregation, that many were accepting and having nothing to say about the sin he was committing and what needed to be done about it. And so the meaning here is that all leaven was put out of their houses during Passover, and as a result, the Corinthians need to get rid of the leaven or the impurity that existed in the congregation at that time. It's spoken of as an impure situation. And they had a constant duty to take care of that by casting out sin. Now, if you go back to the original in Exodus 12, the Paschal Lamb, or the lamb that was chosen for Passover observance, the Bible says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or the goats. And so we learn that the Paschal Lamb, or the Passover Lamb, was a male. No bone of its body was to be broken, according to Exodus 12 and verse 46. You shall break none of its bones. Now, when you study about the death of Jesus Christ and the institution of the Lord's Supper, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, the Bible says that Jesus committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. In other words, there was no blemish in Christ. Just as there was no blemish in the Paschal Lamb of the Passover, there was no blemish in Jesus Christ who was going to be offered for our sins. In Luke 2 and verse 22, he was to be presented to the Lord. In John 19, verse 33, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, that not a bone of his body was broken. The specific instructions regarding the Passover lamb was that the bones of the body of the lamb that was taken or used could not be broken. It was to be roasted whole for them. In John 1:29, the Bible tells us that Jesus was the Lamb of God. And Revelation 13, verse 8, he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, which is a further picture of the fact that under the old law, when they observed the Passover, they had a lamb without blemish, not a bone of its body was broken. Jesus Christ became our lamb, our sacrifice for sin, and not a bone of his body was broken either. Now, there were thousands of lambs that were killed throughout Israel every Passover, but only one lamb for each Passover assembly, according to Luke 12 and verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Notice carefully, and this is a very important point, there was a lamb for a household. Just as today when we gather as a congregation. We do not observe the Lord's Supper universally. We observe the Lord's Supper as a congregation. They did not have a universal observance of the Passover. It was observed by each family, and each family had a lamb. In Exodus 12 and verse 46, in one house shall it be eaten. And so, in one congregation, we observe the Lord's Supper as other people do in another congregation. No change in that. In other words, it's congregationally observed. Now, a lot of times you will run into those people who use more than one cup and more than one loaf in the observance of the Lord's Supper, and they will take the position that what Jesus said in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22 applied to the entire world. In other words, there is one cup for the world. There's one cup for the world and one loaf for the world. And that has nothing to do with the way we observe the Lord's Supper in a congregational capacity. But in keeping with the type and the antitype, we have to recognize the fact that under the law, there was a lamb for every house, just as today there is bread for every congregation, and there is a cup containing the fruit of the vine for every congregation. In the communion, we have one loaf for each assembly, one loaf for each congregation. In Exodus 12, the pronoun it is used 16 times referring to the lamb. But thousands of lambs were slain throughout Israel. Now, if you stop and think about how many lambs were killed in the observance of the Passover, you know, one house could come over and join another, but they could not divide the lamb. The lamb had to be roasted whole. And you would have a household here, a household there, hundreds of households. But still, the Bible indicates that each household was to kill the lamb, and they were to roast the lamb, and they were to observe the Passover in that fashion. They were not so foolish as to argue that because it happens to be singular, it was used where they had one lamb only for the whole nation, because that wasn't the case. They didn't have one lamb for the whole nation. They had a lamb for a house, and every house had a lamb in it. By the same token today, we don't have one loaf for the universal church or one cup for the universal church. We have one cup and one loaf for each house, each assembly, each congregation of the Lord's people. And in that way, we have the direct similarity between the Passover and, of course, the Lord's Supper today. Nor were they so childish to disregard the it and argue that they could have as many lambs as they wanted in the assembly of one house. Now, you know, there was no way they could leap beyond the fact that there had to be a lamb for a house. And even though there were thousands of other lambs that were being killed, There was only one lamb for every house in Israel. And by the same token, on the Lord's Day, there are hundreds of congregations that observe the Lord's Supper, but each congregation has one loaf. And to say there's one loaf for the universal church is foolish and certainly beyond what the Scriptures reveal. It was clearly one lamb for one assembly, and today it is one loaf for one assembly. And so we need to recognize the fact that as we gather on the Lord's Day, and shall do the Lord willing, day after tomorrow, we will gather here with a loaf of unleavened bread, which will be a representation to us of the body of Christ, and one cup containing fruit of the vine, of which we shall partake. Jesus, of course, had only one physical body. He had only one physical body to offer. And the Paschal Lamb pointed forward in shadow and type to that body. Each Passover assembly had that type because each Passover assembly had a lamb. The loaf on the Lord's table points backward to that body. Hence, each assembly has only one. You know, the people who argue today for more than one loaf on the Lord's table or more than one cup on the Lord's table totally overlook and refuse to recognize the similarity between what happened at the Passover and what happens every Lord's Day today in our assemblies. The loaf on the Lord's table points backward to that body. Hence, each assembly has only one. The idea of one communion body is certainly exemplified and taught over and over again. As there was one body in shadow and type, and one body in substance and reality, there is only one body exemplified in the one loaf of the bread that Jesus took. And today we follow that example. Today we have but one loaf as a representation, or one bread as a representation of the body of Christ. We also know that there is but one spiritual body. Just as there was one lamb for each house under the old law, just as there is one loaf for each congregation today, there is but one spiritual body. According to Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there is one spiritual body. That the body is the church, according to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Again in Ephesians 1 and verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There is no schism or division in this one body. The Bible declares in 1 Corinthians 12:25 that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Now there's an interesting connection between the one body, which is the church, and the one body, which is the loaf in the communion. And the Bible makes that statement very clear in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 17. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And so by all partaking of the same loaf, we give evidence to the fact that we are one body, which is exactly the way they observed the Passover in years gone by. McKnight, in his work, and it's in many ways a very outstanding work in my opinion, but McKnight says, because there is one loaf, we the many are one body, for we are all partakers of that one loaf. He points out the fact that there is only one loaf by authority. There is only one loaf given by the Lord and his observance of the supper when it was instituted. And we, many people, are one body because we all partake of that one loaf. Now here's how McKnight paraphrases that. Because there is one loaf in the Lord's Supper, we, the many disciples of Christ, are thereby shown to be one society whose principles, practices, and hopes are the same. For to declare this, we all participate of that one loaf. Now, that's an interesting statement. It's a very biblical statement made by this writer. He merely points out that because there's only one loaf in the Lord's Supper, he recognized that to be the case. And anyone, I believe, who reads Matthew, Mark, Luke, 1 Corinthians, and Paul's writings, has to come to the conclusion that there indeed is but one loaf. Now, just as there is one loaf in the Lord's Supper, he declares we, the disciples of Christ, are shown to be one society, whose principles and practices and hopes are the same, and for to declare this, to let people know about our unity and our oneness, he says we participate of that one loaf. And so every Lord's Day, we participate in that one loaf by partaking of it when it is passed around. The Greek word artos, especially when joined with words of number, always signifies a loaf and is so translated in our Bibles. That's a quote from Mike Knight. This man plainly says, when joined with words of number, it always signifies a loaf, singular, and it's so translated in our Bibles. And so it becomes very plain, I think, that unless someone is extremely mixed up or overtaken with the idea that it's all right to disobey what the Scriptures teach and do whatever we might choose to do, that we would always have but one loaf in the Lord's Supper. Because, first of all, there is but one spiritual body. There was one body in shadow and type, and one body in substance and reality. There is one body exemplified in the one loaf of bread that Jesus took. And so today we follow his example. We must never forget the fact that when we have the loaf on the Lord's Day and we all partake of it, that it not only says a great deal of what has happened long ago during the Passover, but it also signifies what we should be today and preaches to the world, the one body of Jesus Christ. That is, his one spiritual body. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there is one spiritual body. The body is the church, according to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. In Ephesians 1 and verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There should be no schism or division in this one body. According to 1 Corinthians 12:25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. So the Bible points out that we should not be divided. We should not be torn asunder. There is but one body of believers. We have gathered and we partake of the one loaf, which is an indication of that very fact. Now, there's an interesting connection between the one body and the one church and the one loaf in the communion. And that's a lesson that we really need to learn and we really need to understand. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 17, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we're all partakers of that one loaf. Now notice how Mike Knight translates that. Because there is one loaf, we the many are one body, for we all participate of that one loaf. And then in his paraphrase he says, because there is one loaf in the Lord's Supper, we the many disciples are thereby shown to be one society whose principles, practices, and hopes are the same, for to declare this, we all participate of that one loaf. We all break that one loaf. We all eat that one loaf or from that one loaf. And he says that's how we show that we are one society. I remember years ago that Brother J.D. Phillips taught me something that perhaps I should have known but did not recognize, and that was the fact that this statement that was made to these people, that for we being many are one bread and one body, for we're all partakers of that one loaf. Brother Phillips pointed out that they all knew about that. They all understood that they partook of one bread. They all understood that they were partakers of that one loaf, but they did not understand fully the unity that existed or should exist among the people of God. And so Paul used what was known to teach what wasn't known. They knew about the one loaf. There wasn't any division over that. There wasn't any lack of knowledge about that. Where the lack of knowledge was in their ability to recognize the fact that they were all a part of one body. and they all belong to each other. And that's why I think in his paraphrase, McKnight makes that very clear by saying, because there's just one loaf in the Lord's Supper, we, the many disciples of Christ, are shown to be one society. We're shown to be a body of people. And you know, every Lord's Day when we gather to observe the communion, by all partaking of the loaf indicates the unity we have in Christ and the unity of the body of which we are a member. We're all a part of it. And we're not divided. The body's not broken into a number of pieces. But we all break from that one body which represents the body of Christ as well as the spiritual body of Christ. The Greek artos, when found, when joined with words of number, always signifies a loaf and is so translated in our Bibles. That's another direct quote from McKnight. He's saying anytime you have this Greek word from which we get the word loaf, anytime it is joined with numbers, the signification is always just one loaf. And so, by Paul reasoning from what was known and accepted, and that there was but one loaf in the communion, he deduced another truth, that because we all partake of that one loaf, we're one body. By partaking of that one loaf, we demonstrate the fact that we're just one body. And the fact that we all partake of one body symbolizes the unity that we all have in Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful picture, ladies and gentlemen. Think about that. Every Lord's Day, when we all eat of that one loaf, we break our piece off and we eat of that one loaf, that's a signification of the fact that we all are one. We all are a part of the one body. And if we accept the conclusion of the Apostle Paul, we must accept his premise. But there's another important point here, and that is the fact that the Paschal Lamb, not a bone of the Paschal Lamb was broken. Now, if indeed the Lord's body on the Lord's day is a type, an antitype of the Paschal Lamb under the law of Moses and the observance of the Passover feast, not a bone of that body, of that lamb's body, was broken. And because of that, there should be no division in the church. Now, why should we spoil the figure? Why should we spoil the picture by breaking the loaf into pieces or having a plurality of loaves? You know, if we're actually going to demonstrate the oneness and the unity that we have in Christ, then the body or the loaf should remain whole. It should not be broken into two pieces or a half a dozen pieces. There should not be a little piece for every person who happens to be there. The loaf is one in cohesive union. So when we partake of it, we indicate we're one spiritual union. So why one loaf? Well, one loaf because that's what Jesus used. One loaf because it's a representation of the body of Christ. One loaf because it represents our spiritual cohesion and unity as members of the body of Christ. When the loaf is broken scripturally by a disciple who eats his or her portion, the loaf, when passed to the next disciple, will still possess the literal cohesive union and still symbolize the unity of the one body. Think about that. When you break your piece off the loaf and you pass it to the next person, it has not lost any of the cohesive unity that it possesses. It's still one loaf. It's still in one piece. And you break your piece off and you hand it to the next person. And the same is the case when they receive it as well as when they pass it on. Now, Alexander Campbell said, as there is but one literal body and but one mystical or figurative body having many members, so there must also be one loaf. And so, one loaf is taught. First of all, it is taught by the example of Jesus. You know, we've had so many people in many of the congregations call themselves the churches of Christ, who after the sanitation issue came up, excuse me, and really and truly, most of the changes in the communion and in the Lord's Supper did not come about because the Bible said anything that led them to believe that's what they ought to do. It came about because of sanitation. It all came about because of sanitation. People were worried about getting germs from somebody else. And consequently, they decided that they could not all drink out of one cup, because that would be too unsanitary. And so they went to a plurality of cups or to individual cups. And then by the same token, the loaf followed. And instead of all breaking from the loaf, each was given their own little piece of bread, whatever it might be. When it was broken, I have no idea. I don't know how they do that today. I just know that it's fractured and broken so that each person has a little piece of the bread, which obviously is not at all what Jesus did when he instituted the Lord's Supper the night with his disciples. It's very plain and very clear that as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And that's what they did. They could see what Jesus did, they knew what he did, and that's what they did. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." And having passed that around, they all partook of the cup. In Ezekiel 45 and verse 21, the Bible says, "In the first month of the 14th day of the month, you shall observe the Passover. A feast of 7 days, unleavened bread shall be eaten." And so what we learn about the bread at this point, up to this point, we merely have observed the fact that the Bible teaches there is bread in the communion, and there was one loaf in the communion, just as there was one lamb in the Passover. At this point, now, the Bible tells us the kind of bread that it had to be. It had to be unleavened bread. And so, in the Passover, only unleavened bread was used. Now, it was during the observance of the Passover that our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. And so we have to conclude that since unleavened bread was all that was being used during that observance, that's what would have been on the table the night that Jesus met with his disciples. And as they were eating, he took bread. The bread he would have had to take was unleavened bread. And that implies and strongly, I believe, teaches that today, when we observe the communion, we have to have unleavened bread. And that raises a question that I want to spend some degree of time on now. And that is, how should we make the unleavened bread for the communion? How do we decide what ingredients goes into the bread? You know, in every congregation, some sister or some brother has to prepare the loaf. And that loaf is then brought to the church house and placed on the table, and at the appropriate time, thanks are given. And it's broken by the individual who offers thanks and then passed to someone else who continues to pass on and on until everyone in the congregation has been served. But how do we do that? How do we break the bread of the Lord's Supper? Well, let's suppose for just a minute. Now, whatever Jesus did, he told his disciples to do. As they were eating, the Bible says Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it. Let's suppose that just means that Jesus took a loaf of bread and he broke it into two pieces. And then he gave it to the disciples and said, "This do." Do what? Well, they'd have to break it in another two pieces, wouldn't they? Because that's what he did. They had to do what he told them to do. And if that's all Jesus did, if all Jesus did was just break the loaf into two pieces, then obviously everybody else would have that same obligation to do the same. In Ezekiel 45 and 21, "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, you shall observe the Passover, a feast of 7 days, unleavened bread shall be eaten." So there's no room left here for leavened bread. Unleavened bread was in the Passover, and they were eating the Passover when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. It was during the observance of that feast that the Lord's Supper was instituted. And so that raises the question, what is unleavened bread? What is unleavened bread? How do you make unleavened bread? Should we use unleavened bread? And if we should, how do we come by it? Well, obviously, unleavened bread would imply, first of all, that all leavening agents have to be excluded. And what would that be? Well, such things as yeast, or baking powder, or baking soda, or eggs, since air beaten into eggs can expand when heated and inject air or steam, all of that would have to be excluded. The bread on the Lord's table, if it is unleavened bread, cannot contain any of the elements that I just mentioned. But if you don't have that, what do you have? Well, you have to have some kind of flour. You have to have flour to make bread. What kind of flour did they use in the Passover? Well, we don't know for sure what kind of flour they used, to be honest with you, because it could have been corn flour or whole wheat flour. It could have been flour that perhaps is distant or different from some of the flour that we have in the world today. And so when someone says to me, what flour do you have to use when you bake the loaf on the Lord's Day? I can't give you a Bible answer that it has to be wheat flour, or that it has to be white enriched flour, or that it could not be rice flour, or it could not be flour from another source. The type is just simply not specified. The type of flour is not specified. What is specified is the fact that it's unleavened bread. It's unleavened bread. Now, I know we have some people today who seem to believe that, and I don't know the exact word I need to use here, but this enriched flour that we have, this white flour, some people believe that in order to observe the Lord's Supper correctly, they've got to get whole wheat flour. It's got to be that real brown, dark flour. And that's the only flour that would be acceptable because that's the flour the Lord used. But we don't know that. I don't know that that's the flour the Lord used. I don't know that anybody knows that's the flour the Lord used. We don't know exactly. We know it had to be unleavened bread, but it could have been unleavened bread by using some other kind of flour than real dark, what we would call wheat flour. Second thing we know is this: if you're going to have unleavened bread, you have to have a liquid. There has to be a liquid. You can't just take the flour and make unleavened bread. So you'd have to have water. You could have water. You could have oil of some kind. Or you could have milk. There are several liquids that you could use in making unleavened bread. An optional ingredient that appeared in some of their sacrifices was salt. We know that according to Leviticus 2, it was included in the meat offering in that situation. To demand salt, I believe, or to refuse salt would be an assumption on our part. I can't tell you either way because the Bible doesn't say. Would it be wrong to sprinkle salt on the loaf or on the ingredients that are being used to make the bread for the Lord's Supper? There's no way I can say it's wrong. Nor is there any way I can say it has to be that way as long as the bread is unleavened bread. Once you have the ingredients to make unleavened bread, it needs to be mixed and it needs to be kneaded and flattened and the dough baked until it can be broken. It never should be baked so long or so hard that it shatters when it's broken. And it never should, the baking should never stop before it's fully baked or when it is yet doughy. Now, you know, I'm very concerned. I don't want to be critical, but I'm very concerned about the loaf of the Lord's Supper in many places. I go many places where you cannot break bread. You can pull bread because it's doughy. It hasn't been baked sufficiently to become bread. I believe that's wrong. I really do. I believe that's wrong. I believe it's wrong to cook the bread so long and so hard that if you touch it, it shatters and breaks into pieces. That's wrong. We have to all partake of that loaf. We all have to break from that loaf. And so the individual who is baking the loaf for the congregation needs to be careful that the loaf is fully cooked, that it's cooked long enough, that it can no longer be doughy, but it will allow us to break the bread. How large should it be? Well, the Bible doesn't say that. You know, a lot of times I worship at places where the loaf is so flat that there's no thickness to it at all, really, obviously. No thickness to it at all. And many times you tear off a piece rather than break a piece off. But the Bible just merely indicates that this unleavened bread has to be cooked. It has to be bread. and we are to partake of it. And so it can't be, it cannot be dough. If it is, you haven't cooked it long enough. And if it cannot be broken, it's not bread, but it may still remain dough. And that, of course, I believe is wrong. I really believe that we need to give more attention to how the loaf is made in many of the congregations. And I believe in every congregation there should be some woman or man who understands how to do it, that they explain it to some of the other ladies in the congregation, going to their house, actually baking it right there in their house, showing them how it's done. Or if one woman decides she doesn't want to do it any longer, and another woman decides they're willing to do it, that woman should be trained so that she can bake a loaf that is bread, she can bake a loaf that can be broken, she can bake a loaf that does not shatter, and she can bake a loaf that isn't dough. And when she does that, then obviously we have unleavened bread. And you know, I think we pay oftentimes too little attention, really too little attention, to the bread that is on the Lord's table. I really do. It is a representation of the body of Christ. And every member of that congregation breaks and eats from that one loaf. The ingredients should be mixed, kneaded, flattened, and the dough baked until it can be broken, but not so hard that it will shatter. Now, I'm not going to write these. I guess I need to write them up there at some point. I want to give you a couple of recipes. If you want to copy this down, you can. If later on you want to come and look at it and copy it down. 1 cup of flour, 2 tablespoons of oil or water to make dough. 10 tablespoons of flour, 6 tablespoons of water, 2 tablespoons of oil or dough. And you can bake that at 350 until it's done, which is about 10 minutes. Another recipe, 2/3 cup of flour, dash of salt, 1 teaspoon of olive oil, and 1/4 cup of water. Stir the flour before measuring, but do not sift. Thoroughly mix the salt, flour, and all together, and then bake it. I've got more recipes here, and I will be glad to share them with anybody in the congregation that would be interested in that. There are those who believe, however, that the one serving at the table need to perform what they call a symbolic act for all the congregation by breaking the loaf into 2 pieces before it's passed to the rest of the congregation, with each member breaking for himself. Years ago in the state of Texas, we had a number of churches that practiced that. I don't think there are that many anymore. But we had a number of churches that the person who served at the table would take the loaf and break it into 2 pieces and say, that's what Jesus did. When the Bible says that Jesus took bread and broke it, that's what he did. And so that you need to break the bread into 2 pieces, and then you can pass it to the audience, and they can all break off a piece, indicating that the breaking of the loaves was an act performed by one man. It was an act performed by one man when he broke that. But you know what Jesus did was this. Whatever he did, he said, this do. It's this do. Like Brother Gay said one time, he said, if you hand me a loaf and say, this do, I have to say, well, you have to give me another loaf because you've already done this one. You've got to give me another one that I can break in 2 pieces. And that's not what Jesus did. Jesus didn't take a loaf and just break it in 2 pieces and do nothing else. He took the loaf, he broke it, and then he gave it to his disciples, and they partook as well. Breaking bread, breaking the loaf, is an act performed by every communicant in the congregation. The symbolism of all sharing in the one loaf that represents the unity of Christ, the unity of Christians in the Lord's one body, is destroyed immediately when one man breaks for the whole congregation. The idea that breaking the loaf is an act performed by one man for the rest of the church is not a scriptural idea. And there's still a number of those churches that do that in existence. Those who argue for breaking the loaf into 2 pieces by the one serving at the table are this. This is what they claim. Jesus took bread and broke it. The one serving at the table should do the same. The bread must be broken to represent the broken body of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11:24. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. And so their claim is that by breaking the loaf into 2 pieces, you're reproducing, I suppose, the broken body of Christ. Those who argue for each disciple breaking for him or herself are this. Jesus broke the loaf to partake of it himself. And as an example to the disciples, he explained by this, "This do, or you do, as I have done." That is, each disciple breaks off a piece of the loaf and eats for himself. I believe that's exactly what Jesus did, and that's exactly what we should do today. The loaf must remain whole as a symbol of the body of Jesus, because the scriptures say that a bone of his body shall not be broken. John 19 and verse 36, and to fit with the Passover lamb, which had to be eaten whole. And so the loaf remains whole as it's passed around, with each member of the body of Christ breaking off a piece for himself or herself. Jesus said, "This do, or do as I have done." You know, I cannot do as he did unless I have another whole loaf. In other words, if breaking bread means to take the loaf and break it into two pieces by the person serving at the table, nobody else can do that unless they have another whole loaf. They'd have to have another whole loaf to do that. So obviously that's not what Jesus meant when he said, "This do in remembrance of me." "I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Matthew 26, 29. The phrase "will not drink henceforth" means "I will not drink again," which indicates that Jesus actually drank from the cup when he ate from the bread. In 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" We bless, we break, and we partake. The one serving at the table can't drink for me or for you, only for himself. Nor can he break for you. Nor can he break bread for you. We all eat and drink for ourselves. Now here's a danger before I stop. Many times, and I've been in this situation, and it's not a very pleasant situation. When the bread arrives to you, it has been shattered into pieces because it was cooked too long, it's too brittle. And when someone broke off a piece, it just shattered the loaf. And I tell you, I don't believe that's right. That's why people need to be trained on how to cook the loaf. They need to be trained on how to make the loaf so that it can be broken without shattering the entire loaf. And it cannot be dough, as I've already pointed out. It has to be actually bread. I don't say this. This may appear to be funny, but I don't say it for that reason. I've actually tried to break bread when it just actually pulled. I mean, you just pulled it up because you couldn't break it off. It wasn't cooked enough. And for that reason, the leaders of every congregation, I believe, need to spend time with some sisters in that congregation in the kitchen learning how to bake bread and teaching how to make the bread for the Lord's Supper. And as older women, many of them, of course, become unable to do that, and some of them die, then younger women need to be taught and trained how to bake the loaf and how to make the loaf, because it's very important. It was important, of course, under the old law with the Passover. It's just as important with us today. The Bible says there is of necessity, I believe, one loaf on the Lord's table because the Lord had only one spiritual body and he had one physical body, and the bread is a representation of his body. By the same token, one cup containing the fruit of the vine, which is a representation of the New Testament in his blood.